second night on soteriology, and there's basically this is what we've got left in this chapter. And again, this could become monotonous, but it is important at least to recognize it and know where this is at, are 40 things that happen at the point of salvation. And that's going to tie into this right here. There are three phases of salvation. And this is what we're going to talk about. We'll maybe mention this first here. And we know this, the past, present, and future of salvation. I wrote a book on this, The Word, Apparatus for Salvation, Renewal, and Rewards, or something like that. It's whatever it's called. But the ideal is that by the Word of God presents you with the gospel, and when you accept, you believe the gospel, you come into salvation, you come into the body of Christ, you receive the life of God, the Spirit of God comes, and you are saved. By hearing the gospel and responding positively, having faith, you are saved. You've been, what we say, born again. Now, if you are a believer, that happened now sometime in the past. Even if you just got saved, like, just a moment ago, that's now in the past. You are saved. That is, in a sense, complete security. You are in Christ. You're never going to lose that. Some people say you can lose your salvation. If this is true, you're in Christ. You've been born again. Just like my son is born of me, he can reject me, he can disobey me, he can change his name. But son, you're genetically my child. I mean, we are in the same. And same thing, you are born of God. And so that is a spiritual rebirth. The theological term for it would be justified. You've been justified. Your sins have been taken away. You've been forgiven. You are fellowship with God. You are in the past. You've been born again, so you are saved. It's in the past. The Bible then talks about continuing in the Word and talks about working out your salvation, making sure of your salvation. And this is something that it's Paul writes, and throughout the New Testament, it's something that seems to be a present work. And this is where people grab these verses and say, ah, if you don't work out your salvation, you could lose your salvation. And that's fine. If you want to run that direction, you can, but I don't think that doesn't make sense. You are saved in the past. Your spirit has been saved. But what you're talking about here is your soul, or we could say your mind. The renewing of your mind is now you take all of your thinking, all of your information, and bring it in line with the Word of God. The same Word that got you saved over here by explaining to you and revealing that Jesus Christ is the Savior is now going to come over here, and that's going to renew your mind. You're going to begin to think like God. That's why we have Bible class. That's why we have Bible study. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we do devotions. That's why we seek the Lord, is we're trying to put our minds, Paul says, renew your mind. No longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, he's writing this to people that have already been born again in the past, but he's telling them to be saved. Work out your own salvation. That's what's taking place right now in time, is we are saved, we are in Christ, but our minds are being renewed. We're now being conformed into the image of our Creator in our souls, in our thinking. A mature soul is not just a soul that knows a lot of answers to Bible questions. The mature soul is the soul that can now control themselves, discipline themselves by the power of God, by the power of the Word, by the power of the renewed Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to produce fruits, good fruits, the deeds, the things that will ultimately result in rewards as you mature. Here you're born again in the past, you're justified. Here you are in the process of being saved as your mind is being renewed. You're going to be sanctified. That's the theological term for it, sanctification. I call it phase one, phase two, phase three. This is justification. Sanctification. As you can, and you're never going to finish this. Even Paul says, not that I've already obtained perfection, but I press on that I might take hold of Christ for what he's taken hold of me. In other words, you're trying to grow into Christ so you can fulfill the purpose that Christ took hold of you. This we control. This is done. You cannot control this. It's done. I don't think you can lose it. If you've actually been born again, you are here. The Nixon happened, you have to be taught, explained. You have to let the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, renew your mind and begin to think, which will help you act and produce the fruit. This is something you control up until the day, the moment you die. Then, the next thing that takes place is in the future. You cannot control this. This is a mere guarantee. You've got, it says back here, you've been given the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to take place. You have a deposit of the Holy Spirit, but there's a day where the Spirit is going to do another work in you, which is going to be, the theological term is called glorified, glorification. This is when Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, He was glorified. We will also be glorified, not in the sense that we'll become the Son of God, like Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, but we will have a resurrected body. This is your spirit being born again. This is your soul or your mind being renewed, and this is your body being glorified, or what we'd call the resurrection. The physical taking on spiritual. It's a transformation. Paul calls it a mystery. And he's trying to, Corinthians are asking questions. They're making fun of his teaching. And you see this because they don't believe in the resurrection. They're Greeks. They don't believe in a physical resurrection. They believe in separation of the spirit or the soul from the body. The body decays and the soul goes off into Elysium. In the Greek idea. And they did not like the idea of a physical resurrection. It made no sense to them. And that leads into Gnosticism as they try and combine Greek philosophy with Christianity. But Paul's adamant. He says, no. He says, Christ was resurrected. And if Christ isn't resurrected, neither will you be resurrected. And Christ was resurrected in bodily form. And so that will be glorification. It's something that will take place in the future. You cannot touch this. You cannot hurry that along. The day of the resurrection is yet in the future. Again, now you come to the theological question, what takes place here? I mean, as soon as you die, do you get your glorified body? Do you get a new body? Or is there a day at the rapture where we all are transformed? Some people talk about you get the body right away. Again, you can work that out, try and figure it out. I don't think so. I think we'll meet the Lord in the air. The dead will rise. They'll be resurrected. It is the resurrection. I believe that's when it takes place. Now you ask, well, what is your soul doing now? In between dying, leaving your body in the dirt, and the time that you are resurrected, what's your life? And some people, well, now you got a bunch of answers for that. There's a temporal body. There's your disembodied spirit. You see the souls under the altar in Revelations waiting for the resurrection. They're given a white garment. What is the white garment? Is it their temporary body? It's like, so again, now we're into those things that are, it's like you can have an opinion, you can find some verses and develop your teaching, but there's always going to be those questions because we haven't been there, and it's not necessarily explicit in the Scriptures. I think we wait for the day of the resurrection. But nonetheless, this is in the future. So, it's past, you were saved when you accepted Christ, you've been justified in the courts of heaven, you have been saved in the past, you don't need to do that again. But now, currently, you are in the process of being saved. Your mind is being renewed. Your soul is being saved. Your spirit was saved here, but your soul is being saved as you come in line with the Word of God and understand what's taking place. We call this sanctification. This is where we spend our entire life. After being born again, you spend your life here. There is a day in the future where you will be glorified, where your spirit, soul, and body will be born again, will be recreated, will be resurrected. And you'll have a born-again spirit, a completely renewed soul or mind, and you'll have a glorified spiritual body to replace your physical body, and that's how you will spend eternity. That is the plan of salvation. That is complete salvation. And again, be careful right here. I'm not saying that you are not saved today. You are saved. You are born again. But the very fact that you still have a dead body or a dying body, and the very fact that you can still sin if you choose to, makes it pretty clear you're not saved yet. Now, you are saved, born again, a child of God, but you still need deliverance from today, renew your mind, and you still will need deliverance from death at the resurrection. Does that make sense? So, I mean, somebody say, well, I'm saved, I know I'm saved. Yes, you are saved, but you still sin. You still have trouble with your mind. You still don't know everything. You still need to study. So save your soul. And what about your body? You're not going to die. I mean, the very fact you're going to die means this work isn't completed. So this will be the complete work of salvation, the three phases of salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, that's, you know, we got verses, I've got stuff written down. We are on page 483, and I've got it written down right there. I've got one little paragraph. There's an entire book. I wrote an entire book about that. And so that little paragraph blew up into an entire book. Now, the reason I wanted to do that first before we go to the 40 things that happen at the point of salvation is this right here. Is the things that begin on page 479, the 40 things that occur at the point of salvation, they, all these 40 things, these are 40 things that happen at the point of salvation, meaning right here. When you accept Jesus Christ, 40 things change in your eternal standing, your spiritual destiny, because of what happened to you. Now again, there's things that are going to yet take place as you grow and mature, and of course the resurrection of the body. Of the 40 things that happen at the point of salvation, your body does not change. Just take that off right here. When you get saved, this helps clean up theology. When you get saved, nothing happens to your body. Your body doesn't get taller. It doesn't get younger. It doesn't get healed. It doesn't all of a sudden, all the sicknesses just go away. Whatever you brought to the point of salvation, you're saved and you're still in that body. I didn't say God doesn't heal you. God can heal. That's another whole conversation. Healing, I believe, is still a gift within the church at some level. I believe God can miraculously... if you believe in God, I mean, how can you say God doesn't heal today? I mean, God's God. He created the universe out of nothing. He's sustaining the universe. If he wants to, whatever, he can. So if he wants to heal you, he can heal you. But this, what I'm saying here, this point of salvation will do nothing for your body. What's being changed right here? You're being made alive. You're being given the Spirit. Well, I'm going to read to you the 40 things that take place at this point right here. And we're not talking about the things that are supposed to take place after the point of salvation. After the point of salvation, there's another whole list of responsibilities that you've got, which includes growing in Christ, which involves learning the Word of God, thinking about these things, then applying what you know in your life and disciplining yourself with the Spirit of God and the Word. But at the point of salvation, these are 40 things you don't have to wait for. They're yours. There are 40 things you don't have to work for. They're yours. There are 40 things that take place that gives you a perspective. And when you understand this, you can see you're not going to lose your salvation. Now, when I say you're not going to lose your salvation, you're going to, well, I know somebody that they got saved. They went for it at a so-and-so's concert, at a so-and-so's revival. And now today they don't even believe in God. They walked away. It's like, okay, we don't know. What do you mean? Well, I know they are born again. If they're born again and they're walked away, they may be just very, very confused. And they may are still born again. Or I know many people that have gotten born again or saved, and what they're trying to do is solve their life problems. Their life stinks. They don't like their life. They want a new life. They want to be a better person. So they want to go forward and get a new start. They're looking for a psychiatrist. They're looking for some kind of self-help. They want some advice. How can I get my checkbook balanced? It's like, we're not offering balanced checkbook here tonight. It's like, well, my family, they've rejected me. We're not offering family here tonight. It's like, well, I just want to have a better life. I failed. I dropped out of college. I didn't do well in school. I just want a new start. We're not offering new starts here. We're offering you Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid for your sin. He'll put you in fellowship with God. Now, all those things you're whining about, you know, your car, your wife, your family, your checkbook, these are all things we can start dealing with in phase two. We're going to renew your mind, and you're going to learn about marriage. You can learn about God's will for you to work. You're going to learn about relationships. You're going to learn about how did God design the world and how do you function. That's what we can offer you with Bible teaching. Now, again, we're still not going to just magically solve problems, but we can't explain to you why your life looks like a dump because you're living like a pagan. But over here, the only thing we can offer you at the point of salvation is Jesus Christ. And he can get you saved. So if someone goes forward and wants their life fixed, and all of a sudden, you know, they go home and their wife's still a problem, they still don't have any money, they still hate their job. It's like, I don't believe this Christian stuff. I accepted Jesus and nothing changed. I'm still broke. I'm still on drugs. My wife still is leaving me. Nothing's working. That's because that wasn't what we salvation is not getting your life fixed. It can lead to a changed life, but we're not fixing your life. This is what we're doing right here. 40 things that occur at the point of salvation. This list may include concepts that are similar, but none are synonyms. Each item this list identifies a separate aspect of our salvation in Christ. These events and doctrines are intertwined and overlapping. So in other words, this could become very monotonous. I'll try to move fairly quickly through it. But they are each individual features of salvation's, what we'd say, enrollment package provided to each believer in Jesus Christ. A list of 33 stupendous works of God, which together comprise the salvation of a soul, was presented by Lewis Sperry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, in his Systematic Theology in 1948. The following list is adapted of Chafer's work, so there's been some things added to it. So here we go. Imputed righteousness. So when you accept Jesus Christ, you've been imputed righteousness. That means it's been credited to your account. You haven't done anything righteous. You don't know how to behave righteous. That's not the issue. You are now, just like you are credited, imputed Adam's sin, and you're going to die for it, now you've been imputed Christ's righteousness, and you're going to live for it. It's like, I haven't done anything. That's because Christ saved you, and he's given you his right. He became poor that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. What do? That's the salvation package. Next, justification. Because we possess the righteousness of God, we are declared righteous and justified before God. I've got verses written there for you. Justified means, in the court case, if God all of a sudden brought you into the courts of heaven and Satan says, this man is a sinner, God would say, well, where's the record? Where's the evidence? And Jesus, well, you know, there is no evidence. There's no record. In fact, his penalty has been paid. This man is justified. You're free to go. There's no charges. There's no evidence. Why? Because it was taken care of at the cross. So you've been judged. Now, you still may be acting like a sinner. You still may be doing unrighteous things. You may still be guilty on certain things in the world. But in the courts of heaven, Jesus has justified you, and you are the righteousness of Christ. What did you do to earn that? You accepted Christ, and it was part of the grace package. Next, children of God. That's referring to regeneration. You've been born again. You're no longer a child of Adam. You are a child of God. That's why I say, you're not going to lose it. God has given birth to you spiritually. And then you went and you smoked a cigarette. It's like, I think I've lost my salvation. It's like, you're just dabbling in the garbage dump. I mean, it's like, you're a child of God. Become who he's created you to be. Again, cigarette was just an illustration. I C.S. Lewis, these guys, you know, all these guys, a good reformed guys, they all smoke cigars. I'd like to smoke cigars, but not until I get it. I'm single. I don't know if I'd like it. I don't know if I'd like it. I just like the smell of cigars at baseball games. It's like, okay, we're not talking about smoking here. Some people think right there that I'm a heathen right there. I'm infested with demons because I'm teaching, you know, smoking, and that's a clear sign that I'm not saved. Okay, you run with that. Communication with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, and you do have communication with the Holy Spirit. With our new life, our spirit has communication with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16. Again, when you say communication, there's that something happening in your spirit, not your soul or your mind, your intellect, but something in your spirit. This is the Word of God divides in Hebrews, divides between soul and spirit, the mind and the spirit. And it's like it's something that is hard. Even if you get into certain aspects of the mental, the neurology, the science sometimes can't even make a distinction. But there is a distinction between your intellect and your mind and your spirit. Your spirit is now alive, and the Spirit of God is in communication with your spirit. Again, the best thing I can say is your mental, your intellect is in communication with the Spirit, at least through the Word of God. That's your go-to place. The written Word of God is your communication intellectually with the Spirit of God. Let the Spirit of God take care of the spiritual in communication with your soul or your spirit. But anyway, that is guaranteed. He's in communication with you. Number five, imputed everlasting life. We talk about imputed righteousness. You've been imputed everlasting life. Your life is going to, again, not end. But no one's life really ends. Even those who are unbelievers, they continue to exist, but they exist without life. They exist in damnation. You have life. You're going to exist forever, but you're going to exist forever with this life. Baptism into Christ by the Holy Spirit. So you've been placed by the Holy Spirit. You've been placed in Christ. As if he took you, lifted you up, and dumped you in the Jordan River, he lifted you up and put you into Christ. You are now, this is huge, in Christ. Like, again, not just like hanging out with Christ, not, you know, standing by the throne with Christ. You are now in Christ. So you are in, this is what Colossians talks about. You already have the full, you can't get any closer to God because you are in Christ. Positionally, you are in Christ. Again, don't think physical like, oh, I'm inside, we're all inside, it's so crowded in here, I can't see anything. Okay, that's weird. You're, as far as you are in Christ, in His being. So what God does to Christ, He's doing to you. When God looks at you, He's looking at you in Christ. You are in Christ. And the Spirit puts you there. Propitiation, number 7. Propitiation means God is satisfied. The anger, the wrath that He had for you, it's propitiated. He's no longer angry at you. He's been propitiated. Reconciliation. God no longer has enmity towards you. You've been reconciled. You are now at the right place, the right time with God. You are in His family. You used to be in the kingdom of darkness. You've now been brought into the kingdom of light. We're going to say that again later. But you've been reconciled. He's no longer trying to get you fixed. You're fixed. Your phase 2 is still going to take place, but you are at the right place. Redeemed, redemption. You've been purchased out of sin. You've been purchased by God. In other words, you have been bought. You are not your own. You are His. Hey, I'm free. I'm free. I can do whatever I want to. No, fool. You were purchased. You're either on the side of darkness, a slave to sin, or you've been purchased out of darkness by Jesus Christ, and you are now a slave to Jesus Christ. You don't, well, I'm free. I make up my own minds. No, you don't. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. And if you think you're free, you're just stupid. You haven't been educated yet. You are in bondage to Jesus. You are in Christ. You have His life. You have His Spirit. You've been purchased by Him. You belong to Him. Your best bet is to grow up and realize this and start submitting to your new master. I want to go back the way it used to be. Right. Death and sin. Your master is death and sin. I don't think so. Forgiveness. We've been totally forgiven of our past. That's another thing that's been given. We have been forgiven. Removal of condemnation. Similar to the wrath being removed or propitiation. But there's no longer any condemnation. God is no longer upset. Now, there's going to be discipline, but no longer condemnation. That's condemnation as in going to judge you in hell. The removal of the dominion of the sin nature. So the sin nature power has been removed. It is now dead. You have a new life in Christ. You can always follow it. It's always there, but it's dead. It doesn't have the same power. You used to be a slave to sin. You're now a slave to Christ. But yet a slave to Christ can still go, oh, I want to come over here and mess with this. You can still go over there and sin, but you are no longer under the dominion of the sin nature. You can now actually do righteous things. You can produce. You are the righteousness of Christ, but you can actually now do righteousness. Removal of Satan's power. Satan used to have authority. You see this in Ephesians. Satan used to have authority. You are part of His kingdom. You're one of His subjects. You've been ripped out of His kingdom and place in the kingdom of God. Satan no longer has dominion. He can still mess with you. He messed with the Son of God. He can mess with us. But he had no authority over the Son of God. He has no authority over us. We can walk away. The dominion of Satan has been removed. Freedom from the penalty of the Mosaic law. Anything that the law curses, you see, curses everyone who does not do these things, all those curses have been removed. You are no longer under the Mosaic law. It's no longer an obligatory thing you have to fulfill. Christ has fulfilled that part of it. You're not judged by the law of Moses. It was another age. It was a different age. We're under the new covenant, not the old covenant. The identification with Jesus Christ. The believer is permanently and forever identified with Christ in His death, in His burial, in His resurrection, and in His ascension. That's why we can say today, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You died with Christ. All the bondage and all the power, you're dead. There's nothing holding you back. As far as all the resurrection, that's taken place. You've been resurrected and seated with Christ in heaven. You're identified with Christ just like you're in Christ. The indwelling of God the Father. God the Father now indwells the believer through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is doing their work here. Jesus sent the Spirit to reveal Himself, and Jesus is now bringing you to the Father, and the Father's indwelling you. You're indwelled by the Son of God, and number 18, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the Trinity is now dwelling within you. Again, this doesn't make you special. Everybody is like this. Everybody, but this is the people of God are in this condition. Salvation is sealed. Your salvation is sealed. It's a permanence guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. That's a good verse right there. You've been sealed for the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And sealed means the envelope has been closed and will not be opened until it's been opened by the one who sealed it. And that is God the Father. So in other words, you can't break the envelope and jump out back in the fires of hell. You can't break the seal. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. The soul is circumcised. Whatever was keeping you from God and being alert to God, you've been now, your soul is now awake and alive to God. Angelic protection and service. This is coming out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So angels are here not to serve you and your little, we talked about this, your little whims, but they're here to make sure everything works according to God's plan. They're here serving us today according to God's word. Sins are judged. Our sins have been received full penalty and of the judgment on the cross. They've been judged and passed away. Adopted. Again, this is different than being a son of God. We've been adopted into the family. Back in the Roman times, you could be born into a family, but you were not really a son that was going to have an inheritance until you were adopted. In other words, some emperors, some leaders, some people with large estates would actually adopt one of their slaves, one of their faithful servants. They would adopt them and that they become the heir. They may bypass a son, a genetic son, bypass him, and whoever got adopted was part of the inheritance. You are a son of God, but you've also been now adopted. The legal paperwork has been done. You are now an heir. So again, adoption. In our culture, you're either born into a family or you're adopted into a family. In this case, you're born into a family, but at the age when you become an adult, you are now officially adopted by your father into the estate. Kind of saves the estate from foolish children. Oh, I'm a child. It's like, you ain't been adopted yet. I ain't signed any paperwork. So you just stay away. And then if you prove to be a man, they sign the paper. You have been adopted according to the scriptures here, Ephesians 1:5. Eternal relationship with God, because Jesus' presence at the right hand of God, we gain eternal access to the Father. You may sin, you may make bad decisions, you may think you run away, but Jesus Christ is all, you're in Christ and He's always there representing you. You always have direct access to the Father. Place on the rock of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is based on Jesus Christ, who is the eternal rock. It's not based on what you did in the past. A gift to Christ. The believer is a gift given to Jesus Christ by God the Father. And that's, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So you may want to run away, but the thing is, God the Father has given you to Jesus Christ and you're in Jesus' hands. You're a gift to Jesus Christ from the Father. He says, you're in my hand. You're never going to get away. You're mine. So there again, pretty clear indication of eternal security. Member of the royal priesthood. Again, a royal priest. We had a priesthood in the Old Testament, but now we've also got a priesthood now to serve God. This priesthood is the royal priesthood. They are also kings and princes. They're the royal family. So you're both the royal family serving God. A priesthood is there to serve God. A chosen generation. A generation can speak of a literal 40 years or can refer to a people, a stock, a species. And you are that chosen people. Like Israel was a generation, not just a 40-year generation, but they were a stock of people. You are a generation of people. You are the believers. You are the Christians. And you are a chosen generation. Gain access to God. Believers can access God because of our eternal high priest, Jesus, meaning you can go to God anytime for anything. You have access into the throne. The best examples, this may come up again, is an example of Esther going to Xerxes. And she wanted to go and make a case, present a case to him. And if he held out his scepter, and she was received. But if he didn't hold out his scepter, she could be taken off and imprisoned or decapitated or something. You can't just walk into the king. You had to go through the whole royal protocol to be prepared to stand in the king's presence. And then the king, if he hadn't called for you, he would have to decide if he was going to receive you at that time or not. And you were risking your life. For example, Nehemiah, when he walked in and brought the wine to Xerxes, Artaxerxes, he brought the wine to Artaxerxes. The emperor says, why you look sad? He says, I was scared. Because the king, I'm bringing his wine, he goes, what's your attitude problem today? It's like, oh, he's thinking on his feet. And he was blowing, he messed up royal protocol. And he ends up working his way through it, and the king works for him. Cyrus. But gained access to God. We have access to God. We are in the right place, right time. We have access to God. We don't have to worry about, will God receive us? He will. He's waiting for us. He's interested in us. We place in a much more care of God, and this is a basic thing. How much more, since we were justified by His blood while we were His enemies, now that we're justified and we're in His presence, how much more is God going to take care of us? Again, all that doesn't always mean take care of us the way we want to be taken care of, but His plan is moving forward on a very fast rate now that you're in Christ. Partners with Christ. You're partners with Christ in life, in position, in service, in suffering, in prayer, in marriage, in anticipating His return. You're all waiting for Christ and participating with Him in all these things. We inherit Christ's eternal future. Whatever Christ has coming, you've got coming because you're in Christ. We're citizens of the heavenly city. Your names are written there. You're citizens with citizen rights. And again, we go through the whole thing what that means. The taxation, the public servants, all that stuff is part of your package in the heavenly kingdom. Become members of the royal family of God. Not only are you a royal priesthood, but you are the sons of the king, which makes you royalty yourself. So you are the royal family, both the priesthood and the royal family. Fellowship with believers. Again, fellowship with believers does not mean you sit down and have potluck with them and say, oh, we're just going to fellowship together. You can use that term like that if you want to. But fellowship with believers meaning you're all in the same body. And as I am doing my ministry here, I am participating and fellowshipping with other believers who are also in the body. We may know each other, we may not know each other, but we are in the process of fellowshipping and working together because we are this body of Christ working. So you are in harmony, in fellowship with other believers. Now you can make that very literal. You sit down and have potlucks together. You go hand out tracts together. You do ministry together. You can do that if you want to. But the concept there is this is bigger than you just having potato salad after church. This is fellowship in your service. You're working not alone. You're working as a unit. The light in the Lord, the phrase God is light means He is transparently holy with no moral darkness. The believer becomes the same light by his position in Christ. In life, the believer is to let this light shine. You can let this light shine into the world. They can see. They may not understand the words of God. They may not understand the Spirit of God. But they can see the light that you leave in the world as you live in truth with the power of God. United with united to the Trinity. And you can see all the examples right there. You are in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You're with them. It's almost, I don't want to say this, almost like the fourth member of the Trinity. That's really blasphemous because that's not exactly right. But you're right there with the Trinity. You are in fellowship with the Trinity. The angels are not. They're around the Trinity. You are in fellowship in Christ, in God the Father. He's in you. You are in with the Trinity. Glorified. At the point of salvation, God sees us already glorified in heaven. Like I said, that's the third phase where you will be glorified, but it's guaranteed right here. He sees it in eternity where He's outside of time, outside of the physical universe. I'm not glorified. I'm still here in this body. I've still got to grow old and die. I'm waiting for all this to happen. But God, in eternity, outside of this universe, outside of time, I'm glorified. And that's your destination. I am glorified in Christ. It's not happened yet, but it's a guarantee. Again, another slam dunk for eternal security. Fullness. Each believer is filled with and complete in Christ, even to the extent of being exalted above every spiritual power and authority. So you Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. That's probably the verse I've got written. Yeah, right there, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. So in the Colossians were looking for some way to get to God. And they began with Jesus Christ, and they tried to find the next step, the next level, the next diet program, the next ascetic, I'm not going to eat this, I'm not going to go here, I'm not going to do this, I'm going to honor these holy, trying to climb this ladder. They started with Christ, but they're trying to climb their way to God. And Paul writes them, no, stupid. All of deity lives in bodily form in Christ. Christ is the fullness of deity. Once you have Christ, you can't get any closer to deity. And you have the fullness of deity in yourself. He says right here, for in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And he's telling him, stop looking for the next step. And you have been given fullness in Christ. You've already got everything you're looking for, who is the head over every power and authority. In other words, Christ is the head over every power and authority, and that fullness is in you. Every power and authority, you are above them. Not only there's rulers and angels and all these things right here, but in Christ, you're above them. You're not down here working your way through them, trying to get to God. You're up here in Christ. Just like Christ is over them, you're over them. So you have fullness. And spiritual blessings. At the moment of salvation, every spiritual blessing in Christ is out of Ephesians. has been given to us, even the things we can't explain or understand. Every possible spiritual blessing that is in Christ, every good thing that is in Christ is given to you. And those are the 40 things that take place at the point of salvation. Then we start to learn. We start to renew our minds to think, and we begin to pick these things up and realize who we are. And we begin to access this power. He's given us a power base. We begin to access that power in life as far as living, making decisions, staying true to God's plan. And then ultimately we will be rewarded for what we produce here. We will not be rewarded for these things. These are the starter package. These are your gifts. This is the grace. You take this and produce with it and begin to mature. And you now duplicate Christ in your life. And that will become part of your reward in eternity. This is eternal salvation. This is where rewards are built. This is where you experience fullness of salvation and the rewards are handed out. And that leads us to the very last thing. I'll just point out this chart right here. We can talk about this. But there you have it on page 484 at the top. You've got two basic things. We just got done talking about this phase, or phase one, the 40 things happening in Christ. That now becomes your position in Christ. Your positional relationship with God has just been described. That is your position. You cannot lose that. You are always a child of God. You always have access to God the Father. That is your positional relationship in Christ. It is an eternal position. I've got some verses written there. Meanwhile, on that, we've got that eternal position in Christ, our positional relationship. We now have on earth a temporal fellowship. Just like we see throughout the New Testament, now but not yet. Those things are all true. It's all happening. But at the same time, we're living here. We're still in the cosmos. We still have a sin nature. We still, coming out of the gate here, you go right here, your first day of being a Christian, you know very little except Jesus saved me. I got saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Okay, there's some things to learn. There's some things to correct. And then here there's going to be sin. So down on earth, we're now in temporal fellowship. Our position in Christ is eternal. It's unchanging. But our fellowship with Christ on earth can change. You can walk into sin, and that's called walking into darkness. And now as you plant the seeds of darkness, you plant the seeds of sin, things become confusing. You've now broken fellowship. You are light in Christ, but you're living in darkness. You're thinking like darkness. You're reaping the benefits of the seeds you've sown. You're now in darkness. You need to get out of that darkness. And the one way of coming out of that darkness is 1 John 1:9. Is you confess your sin. You have to recognize your sin. I have done this. How do you get rid of it? It says confess your sin. Homo legeo. We've talked about it before. Homo legeo. It means to say the same thing. God wants you in that circle, the fellowship circle. He wants you doing righteous things, thinking righteous things, doing the things He's called you to. He knows you're growing. He knows you're struggling. He knows where you're at in the cosmos. He's been here. But you've gone over here and have gotten into sin and you've chosen this. When you're over there, how do you get out of that? You say the same thing he said. You confess. You say, this was sin. This is right. I was wrong. This is right. And he then, again, those sins are washed away. You're cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ continually. You don't need to get born again. I got born again 2 or 3 times because I got over there. It's like, I get born again. And that's called Arminianism. And that's the opposite. People think of Calvinism. You got two choices, Calvinism or Arminianism. Arminianism. And Arminianism, there's a whole other philosophy, and I'm not Arminian, and neither are you, but they put you in that category because you're not Calvinist. But Arminians, they got to maintain their salvation. They get in the darkness, then they got to come back and get saved again. Because they chose to get saved, you could choose to not be saved. And that's not at all what we've been talking about. You accept Christ, you're now, the Spirit of God caused you to be born again. You can't, like, say, I've chosen not to be. You can't. You're born again. So anyway, over here in the darkness, you confess your sins and you're brought back into the light. You continue to grow in the light. So again, that top circle never, never changes. Your problem on earth, your problem with your Christian relationship with God is on the bottom circle, your temporal relationship of where you choose to think, act, do things that are inappropriate, in raw, that are sin. You just confess them and come back in. And again, no one's ever going to spend all of their time in that circle, but the goal is to spend the majority of your time, the max amount of time in that circle of fellowship with God in time where you're growing and producing. And as soon as you slip into sin, confess it and come back. And we will make mistakes, but 1 John 1:9 says, say the same thing. Homo legeo, confess your sins. And He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us of your sins. If you understand the positional and the temporal positions, that explains a lot. A person can be in position with Christ, always in Christ, and yet be living in darkness. And again, who knows if they'll come back? That doesn't mean they've lost their salvation. That just means they're living in sin. They're living in darkness. It may indicate they never got saved. John writes this way in 1 John. If they come over there and they're comfortable there and they start justifying it, they may not, you don't know what's going on in people's hearts. They may say the right thing. They may hear the language. They may say they're born again. They may go forward. They may say the sinner's prayer. But there is something about proof in the pudding. You know, if a person goes over there and they stay there, they may never have gotten saved. We don't know. We don't know. We can't make that call. Okay, I'll pray and you're free to go. Next week we go to pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Father, yes. We will not have class on July 15th. We're going to Vegas, baby. And that's where we're going. And we'll have fun while we're there. But Jacob's flying in from London. And so he's got a big Air Force deal for a month. So we're going to go out there and see him and spend the weekend with him. And then we're going to stay in Vegas for a couple days. Because we're there, we might as well stay. Like I said yesterday, hit the slots and make some money for Generation Word Evangelism Outreach. Call God, we'll pray over all the machines and call God's blessings down. I'll let you know how it goes. He may want to join us next year. Right. Yeah, exactly. Don't take that as advice. Yeah, I'm sure God would not be very pleased with that. Take all the ministry money and put it on the slots. There it is. All right, now I got to confess my sins and then we'll pray. Father, do again thank you for the opportunity to hear your word, to understand these things. We do ask that we'd again appreciate them and they continue to grow in our hearts, that we may gain understanding and produce the things you want us to produce at this time in history. Father, we do thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ, the great salvation that we have. We ask that we would appreciate it and continue to dwell on these thoughts instead of the things of the world, to think about the things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.